You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
So, I'll send around. Eric. You don't have to tell him, Eric.
Okay.
Just want you to see him. Feel him. Pass him on. Think about that as we talk about loving your enemies today. Trying to figure out some things. That's from the Parsonage Pear Tree, actually. The Parsonage, not a partridge in America. It's from the Parsonage Pear Tree. From the Parsonage Pear Tree. So, do you have enemies?
Known and unknown.
Known and unknown. That's a good answer. Yes. You do have enemies. If you don't think you have enemies, you have them. Definitely, the demonic forces would like to do a lot of damage. But you also have people in this world who are listening to those worldly demonic voices, and they don't like you either. Or maybe you would find your enemies more if you step out more for Jesus Christ. I think somebody said once, no man is a Christian until he is despised. I think I remember a comic strip of Calvin and Hobbes. Like, you know, not all the comic strips of theirs I would like recommend, but some things are just so funny and interesting to think about. He builds like a snow fort and has a whole bunch of snowballs. He's all ready, and then he's just like, he's ready for the big battle, and he just kind of waits there bored. And he's like, I need more enemies. I just need more enemies. And you think, well, why should you have enemies? Well, no servants above his master. How did they treat Jesus? Did Jesus deserve what he got? Well, let me tell you about the Endicott Pear Tree. Okay? The Endicott Pear Tree. In 1630, the first governor of Massachusetts Bay Colony, John Endicott, planted a pear sapling he had brought from his estate in England. As his children watched closely, he told them, "No doubt, when we have gone, the tree will still be alive." Indeed, the pear tree outlasted him, his children, his grandchildren, and many following generations. In 1763, colonists noticed that the pear tree was getting old and started to decay, yet it survived and continued bearing fruit. The tree became so famous that in 1809, President John Adams was sent some of its pears. In 1809, this tree that was planted in 1630. President John Adams was sent some of its pears. By 1852, it was said to be the oldest cultivated fruit tree in North America. Through the decades, the Endicott tree has endured multiple hurricanes and other weather extremes. In 1964, vandals attacked the tree, chopping off its branches and cutting its trunk 6 feet from the ground. Amazingly, the tenacious tree survived, grew more branches, and again produced fruit. Today, a chain-link fence protects the Endicott tree, declared a national landmark in 2011, and is still bearing fruit some 400 years after it was planted. It actually says in this little book I got this information from, did you know that humans can learn a lot from a tree? Listen to this, Evelyn. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, why did I start off with that? I figured it was a good place to start when you think about loving your enemies, because some of you all might be kind of like, like there's some dogs, no matter how mean you are to them, or no matter what you do to try to get them away from you, they think they just didn't do something right. They're like, I'm going to just come up to you again. You know? What? Did I not lick you away? I'll do it again. They're just like, I don't know why. Everybody loves me. Why don't you love me? You should love me. You know? They just don't understand it. And some people don't understand why they are hated. Why did vandals attack that tree in 1964? Why do you think they attacked that tree in 1964?
Sin.
Sin, from their standpoint, yes, sin. But do you think sometimes people attack things just because it stands fast? It produces fruit. People enjoy it. And people don't like that. People are just, it's like, you don't need a good reason. It's just evil wants to destroy something good. If it's something beautiful and wonderful, somebody's going to hate it. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But the very fact that things like that happens should prove to us that people are not naturally good. There is evil in the human heart. And when they see good out there, when somebody sees something wonderful, when somebody sees something like that's put on a pedestal, somebody wants to knock it down. Right? And that pear tree, lasting for as long as it did, giving pears to people so long after it was established, the more it was lifted up, the more somebody's going to hate it and want to cut it down and tear it down. That's just the way people are because of the original sin nature in their hearts. Things are just different between the saved and the unsaved. 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 15 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he is himself to be judged by no one. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one.
For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I talked to you before that there's even like a different smell about us. Those who are perishing, those who are being saved, those who are saved, we have a smell about us, a fragrant aroma to God. But it's a reminder to them of where they're headed. You ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? There's a place in the book where Pilgrim gets off the way. And there's another path that looks kind of green, it looks kind of welcoming, but he gets on that path. And it eventually ends up in the giant despair in his dungeon. Well, imagine if you're on the path and there's somebody who takes the high road. It's just a reminder that you're not where you need to be. It almost seems humanly natural that that person who's going on the road they shouldn't be on would pick up some rocks and try to knock that person off the high road. We're of a different spirit than the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 talks about, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, I'm just saying it as I remembered from Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3, NIV 1994, but here's how it is in the ESV. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. People in this world are not naturally decent people in need of Jesus' improvement. They are rebels who need to lay down their arms. They are listening to the prince of the power of the air who has taken them captive to do his will. They are following the course of the world. They are on a different track altogether. They are not going to like you. You're a part of two different armies. And whether you realize it not in the flesh, whether you realize it in the flesh or not, the spiritual realm. Can you imagine when the Christian, with the angelic forces gathered around us that are ministering spirits, helping those who are appointed for salvation, can you even consider that when we meet together with another person who's not a Christian, can you imagine the tension in the room with the angels and the demons? Do you have enemies? Yes, you have enemies. Sometimes the fleshly person opens his mouth and you hear about it. Other times you don't. Maybe it's the cold shoulder. Maybe they just don't call anymore. Or maybe whatever. I don't know. But you have enemies. And some people know it very much. No man is a Christian until he is despised, I believe someone once said. So hopefully somebody despises you. But we're supposed to love our enemies. Why are we supposed to love our enemies? Anybody have any idea why we should love our enemies? Because Christ loved us. We have his example. That's a good number one if you're making a list. Why? Because Christ first loved us. What did he say
at the cross that reminds us to love our enemies? Anybody remember? Yes, similar to what Stephen, the first martyr, said. It was a prayer of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't hold this sin against them. How many times do you look at that person who you count as your enemy and pity them for their ignorance? But pity is not what we first think of. We think about how we have been attacked, insulted. But what did the apostles do when they were attacked and insulted? Do you remember what they did? After they got the Holy Spirit, what? They turn the other cheek. Come on, don't let Carol and I do the sermon.
Is that number two? Is that number two?
They turn the other cheek. No, we're still number one. They turn the other cheek. Yeah, if your enemy strikes you, I want you to turn to the other also. Ask you to go 1 mile, you go the second mile. What else did they do? Anybody know what Peter and John, those disciples, did when they were whipped? Imagine that. Doing good. Having God's power bless you so much that a man is healed. And he goes away walking and leaping and praising God. And people are rejoicing. I think the man was over 40 years old. They're rejoicing about this. What do Peter and John do? What do those disciples do after they are not treated well? After they're whipped?
They thank God for that.
They thank God. They thank God that they were worthy of sharing some of what Jesus shares, right? They thank God. Do you ever do that? When somebody insults you for your faith or for standing up for good and righteousness, because of something playing out of what you don't do because of your faith or what you do do because of your faith, do you ever walk away saying, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not saying exactly you have to feel it right when you say it, but do you ever just say it because you know those are the people you belong to? Those Peter, John people, those people. Do you ever thank God for it? Okay, so you have the example of Christ. You have the example of the apostles. You have that example. That's number one. Okay. Why else do we forgive our enemies? Why else do we love our enemies? Why else do we treat them differently?
We've got to use grace.
God's grace?
Oh, and grace as well.
Grace. Okay. You put my list out of order, but yes. Yes, it doesn't really matter which order you're putting it in or anything. But what I have this written down as is remembrance of, like, you remember God's grace in your own life. And so how can you hold that back from somebody else? How can you hold that back from somebody else when you remember how good God has been? But you say, well, Pastor, though, isn't that kind of risky, though? Because, like, even that pear tree, they put a chain link fence around it, you know? You know, isn't it risky to kind of forgiving somebody again or treating them like it's a fresh day when they're still doing what they always did? And, oh, to treat my enemy kindly? Lord, how many times has God forgiven you? How many times must you forgive your brother when he sins against you? Isn't God calling for a complete kind of forgiveness, a complete kind of forgiving heart? That every time, you know, don't we love that song, like, great is thy faithfulness, oh God, my Father. God's faithfulness, that his tender mercies are new every morning. Don't we love that about God? That His tender mercies are new every morning. It's like, oh, I just messed up yesterday. But isn't it great that when you wake up, it's a new day? You know, my favorite part of the day. I mean, I like to get up early in the morning. I stay up late at night. I try to catch a nap if I can. But I don't want to miss the early morning because that's my favorite part of the day. When the sun's creeping up over the ridge and the brightness and everything, it seems like a fresh start to everything, you know? It's like you're in a classroom and you just totally messed up this project. And if it's me, it's like math. You know, I just totally messed it up. And then somebody just takes away the paper and says, here, just start again and I'm going to start the clock again. You know, it's okay. Start again. You just totally messed this up. But let me help you out. We'll start with a fresh. It's like, again, His tender mercies are new every morning. Don't we appreciate all the times God's done that for us? And how can we not do that for somebody else? So what if they take advantage of me? What if? Did they take advantage of Jesus? He still knew what was happening. If they don't seriously repent and seriously accept Jesus and seriously change their lives, they're not fooling anybody. God still holds it all. God still keeps record of everything. He even has your tears in a bottle. He knows it all. They're not getting away with anything. Why not just be like Jesus? Wake up and see that person who annoyed you so much at work the day previous, and you're like, today I'm going to treat them as if they're my best friend until they prove otherwise. You know? Fresh sheet of paper. But you don't know them. You don't know what they did. Do you imagine what the Apostle Paul approved of or did? Families that were separated, people drawn away into prison. Even Stephen's, you know, getting stoned while Paul's like watching over the garments of the people who are stoning him. And then Barnabas comes alongside Paul and tries to introduce him to the church. How many people thought Barnabas was really incredibly stupid? You know, don't you think there must have been a whole bunch of Christians who thought that? Christians whose families or people's relatives have suffered because of Paul. And here this person, Barnabas sees Paul with Jesus' eyes.
Well, I would suspect that Barnabas remembered how he had been saved. And it's good and healthy for us to remember how we have been saved. If you don't talk to other people about it and share it in order to try to get people saved, you should at least practice it with your loved one and just tell them, or just thank God in your prayer room somehow. Let God know how good He is and what He's done. We have a good and a loving God, don't we? There's a verse in Romans chapter 4 that says, Romans chapter 4, verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Calls into existence the things that do not exist. We are people of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? For we walk by faith, not by sight. God calls things into existence that do not exist. Another translation, I think, puts it like God calls things that are not as though they were. You know, like God calls them into becoming. I'm not exactly sure how that other translation lists it out, but it's about God seeing and speaking into the future, like with faith. It's like what I told you weeks ago about prayer. Remember, if you believe you've received it, will be yours. Whatever you ask for in prayer, if you believe that you have received it, it will be yours. Language sounds kind of confusing unless you're a person of faith. That's the way we're supposed to deal with other people too. When you're talking to your enemy or dealing with your enemy, rather than thinking just about yourself and how you have been hurt,
Think about this person, how God would imagine them without the sin. How God would imagine them. There are so many people that have come through this church or come and go and come and go or something. I see so much potential. And I can see like what God would do in them if they would just be done with that or this or the other thing. But that's just kind of like what breaks my heart and what gives life to my prayers, right? We need to pray with that remembering grace of how God has blessed us and brought us out of the darkness to see the light. And remember, we were not always as we are now. Do you remember back when you were ignorant? Do you remember back when you were an enemy? You were. I remember things I preach against back when they were just like part of the system of the world thinks, and I was right there too. I was just right there too, just because I was on the throne and everything needed to revolve around me, and I just wanted what I wanted and didn't want what I didn't want. Now Jesus Christ is on the throne, and it's such a healthy life for me to live in every way. Such a blessed life. Remembrance. What's another thing? Another reason why we love our enemies, why we forgive our enemies.
We made them.
What?
We made them.
We made them. Wow. Well, I don't have that on my list, but that's a very humble thing to say. Sometimes we have caused some of our own problems. Sometimes we have not acted as Christ. This happened especially like in a marriage situation where finally, you know, you come to Christ and everything, but you realize the person that you married, who you're still tangling with a little bit, some of those problems you've caused. So, like I said, it's not on my list, but it's a good reminder of humility. Because we do have to realize, too, that every once in a while, somebody that we consider an enemy might be a friend. I'm glad you brought that up because they might be a friend, because the Bible says wounds from a friend can be trusted. Sometimes a person you might consider an enemy, but they're just actually trying to discipline you and the Lord's actually on their side. Glad you brought that up. Because you need to check the scriptures. Perhaps the person causing you problems is causing you problems because you know they're right. I know I never got so angry with my dad as when he was right. Right? And there's some people you get so angry with because they're right. And they just press your buttons in all the right places. So, good thing to remember. But let me go on to another thing that is on my list. Something that's very important to remember. Which in our touchy-feely society, we don't understand. And even though we are brethren in Christ people, we are people of peace. We need to understand military metaphors, military examples. And let me tell you, if you are a servant of Jesus Christ, no soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. We are trying to please our master. We are trying to please our Lord. You are ruled. You are under rulership. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. When Jesus says, forgive your enemies, love your enemies, do it. But I don't feel like it. How can I forgive when they do it? But how can I do something nice for somebody who just kicks me in the teeth? Do it! But how do I pray for someone? I can't. I don't even have a heart to pray. Do it. Pray from where you are. Say, God, I hate them. God, I wish they would rot in hell. But that's not what you want for them. I know your desire is to see everybody saved. They still have a choice to make in the matter. But I know you want that. That's your desire. So God, please help me forgive them. Help me to say something nice to them. Help me, Lord Jesus, to bless them in some way. Because I know, Lord Jesus, that God's kindness leads to repentance. And I'm part of your kindness because I'm part of your army. I don't want to do it, but you told me to do it and I rule. So I'll just shut my mouth and open my mouth to them and do it. You are ruled. It's not up to you to decide whether you love your enemy or not. Love them. What is it? What does that mean? Do good to them. Do to your enemy as if they were your friend. Now, I'm not telling you that you need to support them in their sin. Even husbands and wives, when it says wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It's not telling a wife to be like she needs to be the Bonnie to his Clyde. No, she doesn't participate in sin. She doesn't help him out to continue the abuse and continue all the stuff that he's doing to destroy his lives and others. You don't support sin in any way. As to the Lord, you know? Love him, submit to him as unto the Lord. But I'm saying, still, when it comes to good things to do in good ways, do them to your enemies. Because if you do good just to those who do good to you, we do that a lot in church, right? There's some people who can't even stand it if somebody gives them something. You know what I mean? And I can even point out who they are. But if I gave you a gift, it wouldn't be a week until you'd have to give me a gift back. Because you couldn't stand it. You couldn't stand somebody giving you something that you didn't reciprocate. We know how to do that for church folks. To love people who love us. But I'm telling you, when somebody gives you the opposite, that you say, okay, well, maybe this person needs a lot more loving. Maybe this person needs me to dig in my heels and give. And then if you need another reason why to love your enemies, why to dig in and help them out and bless them, well, let me give you another reason, okay? Reward. Who wants reward? Yeah, right? You want rewards? I know, it feels cheap, doesn't it? Like, reward. How dare. How dare. You're going to college, right? You know? Is anybody going to be like looking at you like, what a petty man to want a diploma and to hang it on a wall somewhere? What a petty man to actually want to walk in front of people and have his family clap for him. I thought the education and the knowledge was enough. I feel so sorry for you. Isn't that crazy? Nobody thinks like that. Does anybody like say, you know, anybody like begrudge the groom for kissing the bride up front, you know, because, hey, you already have her. Why do you got to show it off? No, it's the reward. It's the reward for them both capturing each other's hearts. And the children are a reward as well, as the Bible teaches us. You know, it's like that loving relationship. The intimate, you know, consummation of it all. Nobody says, oh, how petty. You know? You watch the Super Bowl and somebody holds up the trophy, you know, the most valuable player, you know, they're just... Does anybody say how pathetic it is that somebody actually wants to stand up on the podium at the Olympics and hear their song play for their country? Is it a pathetic thing that someday when you hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, that you want to hear those words? And you want to hear your anthem played? Somewhere in the Bible where it talks about God singing over us, I don't know if it's Zechariah or somewhere, is it pathetic that you want to hear God singing over you? That you want the reward? How many of you want to be saved by the skin of your teeth? Huh? How many of you want to enjoy some of the fleeting pleasures of sin and just kind of like get right in on the plate where the dust is flying, where somebody can say, safe! Is that the way you want to come into the kingdom of heaven? Is that what you're looking for? Reward is a good thing. says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, according to the grace, and this is starting with verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, capital D, will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Raise your hand if you want to be saved as through fire. Well, you say, Pastor, I want to be saved. Raise your hand if you want to be saved with reward. Well, you know what that means. That means you're all in. That means you're all in and you are following Jesus. And the biggest picture we have of Jesus Christ, we don't put up actual pictures, because when you put up a picture in a church, you miss so much of Jesus Christ, because there's so many facets to that beautiful Savior. But the biggest idea we have in our mind of Jesus is the high point that we call Good Friday, that we call the crux of the matter, the cross of the matter, where Paul even considered that so much that he said he preached nothing else but Christ crucified, right? Nothing but Christ crucified. Imagine that. You know all the things Paul said. So you say, how could Paul say that? He is saying that the undergirding foundation of everything is Jesus when he came and he loved the rebels to salvation. When he loved the people who were spitting on him. Look at Peter's sermon in Pentecost. Who's he preaching to? The people who were cheering for Jesus to be crucified. He loved the rebels. He loved the enemies. He loved the people who pierced his hands and his feet, who put the crown of thorns on his head. He loved the people who spit upon him, who stretched out his bones until they came out of joint. He loved those people. And you have, or we have trouble loving somebody who did that to us? Or who snubbed us in that way? Insulted us in this way? Forgot us in that way? I'm looking out in the congregation. I don't see many pierced hands. I don't see many scars on your brow from a person sticking a crown of thorn on your head, or beating your head, asking who's going to hit you next. Prophesy who's going to hit you next. I don't see people moaning in pain because their bones are all out of joint. And I don't see people who got it who did not deserve it either. You consider all that we deserve and all that we have, how can we not be more gracious with people? I'm going to close this message with two little stories about forgiveness and loving enemies. And then Lisa and I are going to give you some prayer time while she plays flute and I play guitar just instrumentally. Whether at up here at the altar area or in your seats with somebody else, I want you to think about who your enemies are. If you can't think of one enemy, you got to think if there. You got to ask yourself if there's questions, and then where maybe the devil's been your friend, and he ain't no friend. Because if you walk closely with Jesus, you'll have enemies. Different people have different enemies. And even some, even in families, sometimes it's almost like they try to torture you mentally and relationally and stuff, you know. But others, they might just be people who want to beat you up at work or something like that. I'm telling you, there's psychological, there's emotional, there's physical warfare, but the enemy is after messing you up. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Kate, what's that verse you like so much in the song? Your favorite song in the hymnal, you and the bishop, I think. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The enemy has got nothing on you. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He gave himself up for us. I'm not sure exactly how all that verse plays out. But you know how it reads out, but you know what I'm talking about. We're more than conquerors. That means the enemy throws something at us. It's like, he can't touch us. I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off me, sticks to you, you know? I know, I'm back on the school bus, but still, God loves us so very much. And God wants you to be a lover too. And just remember, his love, and we talked about this in Sunday school, his love started the whole thing off. And his love started off with you when you were a rebel, when you hated him. You say, well, I didn't have this venomous hatred against God. Love is a decision, decided action. By this we know what love is, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love is a decided action that went to the cross, that served, that followed, that loved enemies. Hatred is turning away from any kind of help, not caring, going at your own way, seeing the person who really needs your help and saying, well, I'll take care of myself instead. Hatred, you know? And didn't you used to hate God? The way you turned away from him, the way you didn't care for him? I'm not telling you you had to have venom towards him, you just didn't care about him. It just wasn't in your frame of reference. But now you love him. Now you love him. So if you love him, you gotta love your enemies, because that's what he did. That's what he did. Two stories. One about Corrie Ten Boom. Girl, Dallas met, and I have her signature in one of my books. But here's what she says. Well, here's what is about her. It wasn't easy for Corrie Ten Boom to forgive the Nazi captors who had tormented her at Ravensbrück. They had caused her to suffer horribly. Even worse, they had caused the death of her sister, Betsy. 10 years after her release, Corrie ran into a lady who wouldn't look her in the eyes. Asking about her, Corrie was told the woman had been a nurse at a concentration camp. Suddenly, the memories flashed back. Corrie recalled taking Betsy to the infirmary to see this woman. Betsy's feet were paralyzed, and she was dying. The nurse had been cruel and sharp-tongued. Corrie's hatred now returned with vengeance. Her rage so boiled that she knew of but one thing to do. Forgive me, she cried out to the Lord. Forgive my hatred, O Lord. Teach me to love my enemies. The blood of Jesus Christ seemed to suddenly cool her embittered heart, and Corrie felt the rage being displaced with a divine love she couldn't explain. She began praying for the woman, and one day shortly afterward, she called the hospital where the nurse worked and invited the woman to a meeting at which she was speaking. What? Replied the nurse. Do you want me to come? Yes, that is why I called you. Then I'll come. That evening, the nurse listened carefully to Corrie's talk, and afterward, Corrie sat down with her, opened her Bible, and explained 1 John 4:9.
In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The woman seemed to thirst for Corey's quiet, confident words about God's love for us, his enemies. And that night, a former captive led her former captor to a decision that made the angels sing. God had taken Corey's subconscious feelings of hatred, she later explained, and transformed them, using them as a window through which his light could shine into a darkened heart. So that's a pretty major thing. Another thing that's kind of different, it's a story about Ray Anthony Borges, B-O-R-G-E-S. It says, is a prison inmate who becoming a Christian had some hard lessons to unlearn. All his life he had been taught to hate his enemies, particularly within prison walls. One of his most vexing enemies was Rodney, who stole his radio and headphones one day while Roy was playing volleyball in the prison yard. It was an expensive radio, a gift from his mother. The earphones had been a Christmas present from his sister. Roy was angry and wanted revenge. But as he prayed about it, it seemed to him that God was testing him. Day after day, Roy wanted to respond violently, to knock the wisecrack grin off Rodney's face. But Romans 12:20-21 kept coming to mind. Paul's instruction to avoid vengeance, leaving it to God to settle the score. Roy began to look at Rodney through God's eyes and have compassion on him. He began praying for him. He began trusting God to accomplish something in Rodney's life. By and by, Roy's hatred for Rodney began fading, and he found himself helping his enemy and telling him about Jesus. Then one day, Roy later wrote, I saw Rodney kneeling down next to his bunk, reading his Bible, and I knew that good had overcome evil. So those two stories were one after another in one of the books I have, and I thought, I want to read both of them. And you know why I want to read both of them? Because the one is describing one of the most horrible things. When a loved one is abused and used and killed, that's tough for a person to get over. And the second story might have also seemed a little petty for you, okay? Like he was so angry, venomously angry about a radio and headphones. But let me tell you, in talking to people who have been in prison, something like that is like stealing life from them. That is a major, major thing that is really hard to get over. And you know there's sometimes things with you and your neighbors that's hard to get over too. And it's like somebody's just taken something, even if it's just a disrespectful thing. Just something can be like a stone in your shoe. Or you ever have like a seed in your tooth? And you almost think you have to go to the dentist for it or something. It's like the dental floss isn't even working, but something that's so small can become so very annoying. So whether it's small or whether it's great, take this time of prayer and contemplation and meditation. Think about what God's telling you about your enemies, who they are, and how to love them. And remember, with all the four things we talked about, remember, you have a ruler. You have a king. He says what he says. Love your enemies. He just says it. We have to follow.